Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now last week we covered verses 15 through 17, and this week we are going to continue in verse 18. As you know quite well by now, Paul has been teaching us about the expectation of the Christian life. That is, now that we have been made one in Christ, now that we are no longer strangers to the promise, now that the middle wall is broken down and our condemnation has been transformed to salvation, now that God has redeemed us from the slavery of sin, there are some expectations that God has for those who carry His name. As beloved children of God, we are no longer to walk in strife, but we are to walk in love. We are no longer to walk in the darkness, but we are to walk in the light. We are no longer to walk as fools, but we are to walk in wisdom. And I remind you of the importance of our walk is not solely for our profit, but it is profitable for the world. Amen? That is, that most people you run across, the only Bible that they will ever read is what they see in you. The only Jesus that they will ever see is what they see in you. You are the light of the world. And let your light shine. Your wisdom walk, your light walk, your love walk is imperative, not just for your salvation, for you're already saved. If you truly trust in Jesus Christ and walk after Him, you are saved. But it's not us that we're worried about, it's others, the others around us, those who we love, those who we work with, those our neighbors. That's who we're doing this for. And it is profitable for us too in our growth and our filling of the Holy Spirit to walk in the light and to walk in wisdom and to walk in love. Every Christian is to walk in love. Every Christian is to walk in light. And every Christian is to walk in wisdom. I'm going to tell you, I believe that if every Christian did those things, this world would not be in the mess that it's in. If every Christian walked in the love and the wisdom and the light as God tells us to, you would see a great revival in this country. I believe that wholeheartedly, that it's true. And now last week we started in Paul's iteration to the Ephesians concerning the wise walk, what it means to walk in wisdom. And this week's message is just a continuation of that message, that thought. But wrapped up in his communication of the walking in wisdom is this, verse 18, where we left off last week. He says, and do not be drunk with wine. Do not be drunk with wine. Because to be drunk with wine is to be a fool. But to not be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit is wisdom. And now I'm going to start by stating that I believe this passage is about as straightforward as it gets in what it's communicating. There's no ambiguity about it. It just simply says, do not be drunk with wine. Period. That being said, however, there is far more flexibility in so-called Christian belief than there is in the Scriptures about drunkenness. You know what I'm saying? One person says, I only drink once in a while in moderation, and that's okay. Another person says, well, Jesus drank wine, so I can drink. In fact, that's exactly what a man said to me one time. I was golfing and looked over at him. He was really tying one on. He claims to be a Christian. And I looked at him and I said, listen, I was like, what do you think people think when you're getting drunk like that? Something to that order. And he looked at me and he says, I don't know, but I know for a fact Jesus Christ drank wine. You know, that's a perversion of what Jesus Christ did. Because yeah, he drank some mixed wine, which was had an alcohol content of probably 0.0001% or whatever. But he certainly was no drunkard. And to say that he was is blasphemy. And to justify your actions, your sinful actions, and point your finger at him is also blasphemy. Another person says, absolutely no drinking at all is acceptable. It is all forbidden. I had a pastor explode on me one time because I said that prohibition didn't work and you can't force people not to drink. They have to come to that conclusion on their own. I mean, he really blew up on me. Very opinionated man. Understand with his background why he was that way. So I'm not pointing a finger at him, but that's just where some people are at. There are many, many opinions and dispositions out there concerning this very controversial topic. But you know, I could care less about other people's opinions. I could care less about what everyone's opinion is. All I care is what the Bible tells me. I don't care what they think. I don't care what they say. I care what the Bible says. And let me just read to you a handful of verses from Scripture. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Is not wise. We talk about the wisdom walk. Proverbs 23, verse 20 through 21. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Proverbs 23, verse 29 through 35. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has complaint? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? And that's so true. You get the alcohol in you and suddenly you're impervious to the elements. 1 Corinthians 5:11, specifically written for the Christian, says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. If you are characterized as someone who ties one on and gets drunk, understand what the Bible says, if that is your character. 1 Thessalonians 5:7 through 8 says, for those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. We are not to be characterized as the world in drunkenness. That is not to be what characterizes us. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And now that is just a handful of passages that deal with drunkenness, but I invite you to do your own study on the Scriptures, especially if you disagree with me on this point. Do your own study, because I'll tell you right now, the Bible is full. It is absolutely full of Scriptures condemning drunkenness. And there is nowhere in the Bible that condones it. And I will just say it plainly, the Christian has no business at all getting drunk. The child of God has no purpose looking to a bottle to lift their spirits or to find comfort or joy or peace. Our joy, our peace, and our comfort comes from the indwelling presence of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, I just want to get practical here with you a little bit before we get into our message. I'm kind of passionate about this. I'm passionate about it, you know, probably because I know what alcohol had done in my life before I got serious about Christ. That probably has something to do with it. And the denial that I went through, all the justification. See, listen, if you got justification, I've used it. I've been there. But I think, you know, the thing that gets me about alcohol is that though the Scriptures are so clear about it, though the Scriptures are so, you know, that it's just in stone, it's just right there, it's one of the main things that we as Christians choose to ignore and to justify. And I'm telling you, it's one of the things that hinders our being filled with the Holy Spirit more than anything else. It's one of the things that hinders our testimony. Because it starts with getting drunk and then it leads to whatever else. Once that alcohol has taken away our inhibitions. And then we feel ashamed and we find ourselves in a place where we can't even testify if we wanted to because of the shame. It's a very passionate subject. I don't think I'm near as passionate as other pastors I know on it because I don't draw the absolute lines that they do. But certainly, alcohol is not a small deal. It is an important issue. But with that, let's just go ahead and get into our verses here. In verse 18, he says, "And do not be drunk with wine." And do not be drunk with wine. Now, to me, that's very clear. But, you know, as I said, there are several takes on this verse. There's lots of opinions on how to read it. There's lots of opinions on, you know, we can take it out of context, you know, take it this way, take it that way. But as we discussed, there's only one view supported by the Bible, and the rest are just opinions that contradict the Bible. And I'm going to go with the Bible. And so now I want to read to you the other verses. Excuse me, I read to you the other verses. But let's just look at this verse and see where it takes us. First, the word drunk. The word drunk is methusko. It means literally to be saturated with or to be filled through and through with, to be drunk. To be saturated with alcohol. And there's no big exegetical insight from that, but here's what's important. The word is given as a present passive imperative. A present passive imperative. Let me just tell you what that means real quick because I believe it has some bearing on the meaning of this verse. First, the present tense. The present tense in the Greek. It means that the action or the instruction is not viewed as a snapshot in time, but it is ongoing or perpetual. It's not, don't be drunk occasionally. It's don't ever be drunk. Don't ever be drunk. It means the instruction applies to you right here and right now. Don't get drunk. Second, it's in the passive voice. It just means that it's happening to you and it's not you doing it. The active voice would be you're taking the action. The passive voice means it's happening to you. No big insight there. Third, though, it is in the imperative case. It's in the imperative case. You guys remember what the imperative case means? If I say it's imperative you to get out of here, is that an option? No, it means do it. It is not a request, it is a command. It simply means it is a decisive command. If you want to be wise, walk in wisdom, don't get drunk. Now you take that and what you get is a very simple statement that says don't ever, ever, ever get drunk. Why? Why? Is God just trying to take away all the fun out of being a Christian? No, certainly not. There's lots of fun you can have as a Christian without being drunk. I'll tell you what, one thing I had as an epiphany was I noticed when I used to use alcohol that I would start really drinking when I got in social gatherings. And you know why? Because I didn't know how to interact with people without being a little inebriated. Getting a little bit drunk gave me that courage that I needed to be able to communicate with people, tell them my thoughts, and interact and socially entertain others. That's just the way I was. You know what happened when I quit drinking? I couldn't interact with people socially. I couldn't even look people in the eye half the time. That's just the way I was. But you know, after a while of not drinking, I realized, I got the courage. I was able to communicate. And you know what I realized? Alcohol hindered me from being the man I could be without it. It stopped my growth. Fun times? How many fun times have we had in this church or at a barbecue or at a picnic or whatever where there was no alcohol involved and we had a great time? Listen, the illusion that, you know, alcohol is needed to have a good time is just that. It's a lie. It is a lie from the pit of hell. It is a deception from the serpent himself. It is baloney. You don't need alcohol to have a good time. To be honest, if you weigh it all out on the front end and on the back end, you have a lot better time without alcohol than you will with alcohol. And that's for God's truth right there. I go to a church picnic. I don't ever have to worry about waking up with a hangover or hovering over a toilet bowl. Now look here. He says, why? Here it is. He says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Dissipation. Asotia in the Greek. Asotia. It's from the word sozo, which is the word that we have for salvation or saving. The word means reckless, debauchery, wastefulness. It literally means non-saving. Non-saving. Anti-saving. The alternative of saving. Think about this. You ever see an alcohol commercial with a slobbering drunk getting in a fist fight? Ever see one of those? Ever see an alcohol commercial with a person hovering over a toilet praying to the porcelain god? Ever see an alcohol Budweiser commercial where the guys are waking up and their head is just pounding so bad they can't even talk to one another? You ever see an alcohol commercial where you see a homeless man who has lost everything that he's owned and he's waking up in a ditch somewhere because he doesn't know how he got there? Listen, that's the truth behind alcohol. But they don't want you to see that. Whenever you see a commercial, what do you see? You see a distinguished man. I don't always do whatever, but when I do, I drink this brand of alcohol. Those sakis or whatever. Hey, I got to admit, you know, some of those commercials are pretty funny, you know, and I see them and I kind of laugh at them, but it's a lie. It is a lie. You see guys surrounded by beautiful girls because they drink Budweiser or what, you know? It's a lie. Alcohol doesn't do that. Alcohol destroys. Alcohol tears down. It is reckless. It causes you to lose your inhibitions. It causes you to act immorally, do things that you wouldn't normally do. They don't show that other stuff because that other stuff isn't attractive. But whether they show it or not, that's the truth about alcohol. It destroys. It destroys the man and it will destroy your testimony. And I could give you dozens of testaments of my own about my Christianity and how I was walking and supposedly testifying to others. And then I fell into alcoholism. And I remember how I couldn't even pray to God because I felt so shameful at the end of my days. And my Christian testimony to others ceased. It stopped. Because how can you go and just get slobbering drunk and then tell people that Jesus Christ is the answer? You can't. I remember waking up and not even knowing how I got home, and the next day feeling the shame as I heard about the things I had done in my intoxicated statement. My brother and Reardon can both tell you, because they were there with me when I'm not saying they were doing that, but they know me from back then. Years and years ago, I remember it vividly because of the shame it put on my heart. That's what alcohol does. It destroys. And I can tell you, it destroyed me as a father. It destroyed me as a husband. And it destroyed me as a witness before I got wise and woke up. People get drunk and all reason just goes out the window. I remember many nights when I went to bed without praying because I was so ashamed of my behavior that day. And I didn't witness to anyone in those days. You know, I didn't. I don't know why I already said that, but I didn't. I mean, it wasn't because I didn't want to. I wanted to. Oh, with all my heart, I wanted to. I knew my friends were going to hell. But you know, I was just in that selfish state that you just kind of get into sometimes. You fall into that slump after a while. You get burnt out. And alcohol, I don't know why I turned to alcohol, but I did. And it destroyed me as a man. And thankfully, God pulled me out of that. Thankfully, He did. My light was almost completely burned out. I wasn't of any use to God in that condition. I was all about myself. You know, it's sad that some people have to go through that before they wake up, before God wakes them up. It's sad that some of us do. But that's where some of us go. But I want to fill you in on what's going on here and why Paul believes this statement is necessary for this church. And that is, you know, the Greco-Roman culture was very centered on alcohol. It was very centered on alcohol. I mean, it was in everything. Their social events involved drunken orgies and just all kinds of immorality and debauchery but I mean, every social event was centered on drunkenness. I mean, including their religious experiences. In fact, they had a god, a false god, Dionysus, or actually Bacchus in the Roman culture. You guys probably already knew that, huh? Okay. The god of wine. And so everything was centered on wine. I mean, it was really focused on wine. And you know, we don't have any reason to believe that the Ephesians were involved in that and their religious activities. We don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I know some scholars would put that forward and say that might have been a problem here, but I don't see any reason to believe that. We don't see that at all. In fact, we don't see any disorder in their service to the Lord at all, and their worship services at all. But it is, you know, fair to say that this culture of drunkenness carried over into the church. That is, you know, they got drunk before they got saved, and so, hey, you know, it's just the way we are. Now that we're saved, we're going to continue to get drunk because that's the way social events are carried out. And so it was a problem in this church. And so Paul says, you know, look, you can't do that. That doesn't belong in the church. That's the way the world acts, not the way the church acts. And so you're letting the church be molded by the world instead of letting the world be molded by the church. I'm going to tell you, they've got the same problem today in the church. Got the same problem in the church today. The world molds the church when it comes to matters like drunkenness and fornication and whatever else is out there. And the command here isn't, you know, just don't get drunk with wine as if, you know, that's the root problem. It's don't get drunk with wine because you got a real problem here. You're seeking after your fulfillment in a bottle. And you shouldn't be seeking after your fulfillment in the bottle. You should be seeking your fulfillment in God. Your joy, your happiness, your peace is not found in a schnapps bottle or a wine bottle. Your joy, your happiness, your peace, your long-suffering, all of that, your love, is found in God. And whether, you know, the thing about all of this is, you know, you could say the exact same thing is going on in the church today, and, you know, the same problems and everything else, and you wonder, why is that? Why is it? Well, you know, things have been clear. I mean, I'll tell you, you think it's a new thing that it's been preached about getting drunk in the church? You think it's new? I'll tell you what, it used to be in the Southern Baptist circles, it used to be like akin to witchcraft to go out and tie one on. But you see, as time goes on, you know, we just sort of shift further and further away from the Bible and further away from what the Bible says. And why is this? Because the world, we're allowing the world to dictate what's right or wrong for the church. Either that or we're just so in love with our sin and man is just losing their love for God that we just don't care anymore. Listen, he's just saying, look, just don't be drunk. There's no answers there in booze. Don't be drunk. And the fact that it's an imperative command just means that, quite simply, if you get drunk, you are acting in willful defiance against the Lord and you are sinning. I don't say that to control you. I don't say that to try to beat you down if you've done it. I mean, if you are the person who goes out and gets drunk, just simply do this. Confess your sin to the Lord. Repent. And truly mean it in your heart that you're going to change your mind and devote yourself to Christ. And He'll forgive you. The Bible's very clear about that. I'm not any better than you. Because I gave it up 9 years ago, 10 years ago. I'm not any better than you at all. If you give it up tomorrow, we're in the same boat. That's just how it is. I'm better off than you if you're still tying one on. And now someone might ask, you know, that's drunkenness, Pat. That's fine. We're not supposed to get drunk. But what about casual drinking? What about drinking an occasional glass of wine? What about the person who says, you know, I don't get drunk, I only drink occasionally and to moderation? I heard someone sometime back, and I don't know who it was, but someone in the church, our church, had a get-together and they invited some of the folks from the church, but they intentionally excluded me because they wanted to have a glass of wine. I don't know who that was. So I'll just answer the matter openly and from the book. Let me just say, first off, if you need a glass of wine that bad that you would exclude your pastor from the roll list, then you got a real problem. Because whether you admit it or not, you know it's wrong. Because if you didn't think it was wrong, you'd have no problem doing it openly in front of your pastor. If you can't even be honest about what you're doing, then you know it's wrong. And let me ask you this. Why do you think your pastor would have a problem with you inviting people from the church to a party where you're going to have alcohol anyway? Why do you think your pastor, that might bother your pastor anyway? Let me tell you, either one, the only reason why is you either, one, you think he's wrong about what the Scripture says, or two, you willfully are defiant and you don't really care what the Scripture says. You see, it means you intentionally are not inviting Him. Either you think He is wrong on the subject, or you are blatantly walking in opposition to the Word of God. See, either way, you have a problem. Either way, you have a problem. But I want to answer the question. Is it wrong to have a casual drink from time to time? No. No, it's not. Scripture's clear. We can't argue with that. Mixed wine or not, Jesus drank wine. Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. You drink a little wine occasionally, you know, in moderation, and you're not getting drunk. Now, drunk, we've made very clear, that's a sin. And you're not getting drunk. I don't believe that's really a sin. I believe the Bible's pretty clear on that. I don't think it's wrong to have alcohol in moderation. There are passages in Scripture that make it clear that it's not wrong in moderation. However, the Scripture is also very clear that we are to be mindful about the weaker brother. And I do have a problem with casual drinking where you're inviting other folks from the church. Because as strong as you think they are, you've got no idea what they're up against. Turn over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Now Paul's talking about eating meat, and he's talking about eating unlawful meat, you know, which we're not under the law anymore. And he's talking about drinking wine as well here. But he says this, I just want you to kind of get the attitude here. See if you can kind of feel out what this is really saying. He says, therefore, verse 19, chapter 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify, build up another. What do we be about? Ourselves or others? Right. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Or you can throw wine in there too. He's about to mention wine. He says this. He says, all things indeed are pure, but is evil for the man who eats with offense. It's good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. What's the problem with drinking wine in front of the others? What if you, by drinking that wine in front of the other person, embolden the other person, and because of your act, your openness about alcohol, you cause them to say, hey, you know what? They're doing it. Why don't I do it? And because of that, they stumble. Verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. You know what that's saying? Have it to yourself means keep it to yourself. You know, he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. I'll spare you reading that. But it just says basically the same thing. You know, if you go to a marketplace and you get meat, don't ask where it came from. Because if you find out where it came from and it's from idols, and then you eat it openly, other people are going to see that. And they might eat it because they're emboldened because you did. But because of their doubt, it's sin. And so you and your liberty saying, oh, it's just stuff with idols. I don't care. I'll eat it. You're fine. But because of your actions, you cause them to sin, and thereby you sin. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. It's not about you. It's not about you having a glass of wine when you're doing it in front of people. It's about the people around you, which you are charged to lift up and build up and help grow in the Lord. Your casual conversations where you make these comments openly, and I don't know where this was said either, and I don't have a bone to pick or anything else, but I want you to think about it, whoever said it. Your casual conversation, I'm going to have a party, but I'm not going to invite the pastor because I'm going to have a glass of wine. You know what you just told them? It's okay to go against the pastor because he doesn't know what he's talking about anyway. What do you think that does to a weaker Christian? Look, it's not about you and me. We talk about, I'm not trying to rob your liberty. I mean, listen, if you really feel like you got to have a glass of wine, have a glass of wine. But do it in the privacy of your own home. And if you are feeling the least bit guilty about it, don't do it because it's a sin. But here's the question I have for you. Is it really that necessary? Is it really that necessary to drink, knowing all the damage that alcohol does and countless lives that it claims and the divorces that are caused because of the decisions that were made on alcohol? Why is it so hard for you to give up? Why is it so hard for you to give the Lord that one thing? Are you worshiping the bottle? I mean, is that the price? Is that that's where the measure is? Is, gosh, you know, I'm not budging right here. This is my God. I mean, really? In our same verse, the contrast is given. It says, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. Plerao, it means to fill up. Fill up on the Spirit. Don't fill yourself up with booze. Don't fill yourself up with that artificial courage that comes in a bottle. Fill yourself up with the real thing. Fill yourself up with God, who will give you joy, who will give you peace, real joy, the real fulfillment, the real powerful, life-energizing Spirit of God. That's what you need to fill yourself up with. Not booze. The answer to all your joy problems, to all your worry problems, to all your peace problems, and to all your courage problems isn't in a bottle, it's in God. And that leads to the natural question, you know, if I am to be filled with the Spirit, then how can I make that happen? I mean, it's not like you just go up to a tap and just, you know, turn it on. How do you fill yourself up with the Spirit? Well, let's just agree that one way that I absolutely cannot fill myself up with the Spirit is through a bottle. You agree on that? Can we all agree on that? Okay, we agree. There are a couple things that are important to understand when we talk about filling up with the Spirit, Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, the first one is that being indwelt with the Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit are two different things. I'm going to make that clear, right? Being filled with the Spirit and being indwelt with the Spirit are two different things. An important verse that we know is John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, another of the same kind, if you remember, from our previous lessons, that He may abide with you forever." Forever. That is not temporary. That is forever. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit does not come and go. In that verse, Jesus promises the Spirit would indwell believers and that the indwelling would be permanent. It would be forever. The permanent indwelling of the Spirit is there for keeps. All true believers in every point in time are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that cannot and will not be taken away if you are truly in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 specifically teaches that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them is none of His. And if that statement is true, and we know it is, then that means that anyone who is in Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? And we don't have to beat this one to death because we've gone through this over and over again. If you've been sitting under my teaching for any amount of time, then you know that that is just a fact. As Paul says it in a different way in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, or 2 Corinthians 1:22, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He has been given to you as an earnest towards your inheritance. You are indwelt, and that indwelling is impermanent, is permanent. But the filling of the Spirit is not permanent. The filling of the Spirit is not permanent. It does not all happen as soon as you get saved. If it did, we wouldn't be commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? The filling of the Spirit comes with the growth of the Christian. The fact that we are commanded to be filled demonstrates that it is something that we have the ability to affect in our behavior, in our actions, and in our growth. The second thing that's important to understand is that the Holy Spirit is God, and God does not exist in portions. God does not exist in portions. God does not divvy Himself up a little bit here, a little bit there. God is eternal and eternally whole. Amen? Once you get saved, you have all the Holy Spirit you are ever going to get. The Holy Spirit comes to abide in you. And you say, well, how does that work out, Pastor? And I say, you know, I really don't know. It's beyond my perception. If I could wrap my mind around God, He wouldn't be God. He would be Pat's idea of something awesome. But He's far beyond what we can comprehend. But all we do know is that God is whole and God does not exist in parts. And when you get saved, you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. You say, well, Pat, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? I think the best explanation I've ever heard of it was when I was going through Bible college, Dr. Harold Wilmington put it this way. He said, if you picture yourself in your life as several different rooms, like you're the house. You're the house. And within you, there's several different rooms in your mansion, your house, for the Holy Spirit to come in and dwell in. At salvation, you open up the front door and the Holy Spirit comes in and the Holy Spirit dwells in your house. Ah, but you got all these rooms that you haven't given over to the Holy Spirit yet. And those rooms are drunkenness, lying, stealing, oh, I don't know, spite, strife, bitterness, whatever those rooms are. Those rooms are things that you hold on to. You see, the fact of the matter is that you don't get saved and then you're perfect the next day, right? That doesn't happen. But as you continue in your relationship with the Lord, and as you continue in your Word, and you continue under studying, and continue under really seeking out to understand the Lord so that you can abide in Him, and He can abide in you, what happens is slowly but surely you open up the doors to those rooms. And you give up those things. And you say, God, you know, I'm tired of striving with other people. It's just not working for me. It's wearing me out. And I just want to give this over to you. And so what happens to that room is the Holy Spirit comes in and He takes the place of that striving or that bitterness or that hatred or that drunkenness. And He takes over those rooms and He begins to fill up your house. And so when you look at the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's not you getting more of the Spirit. You've got all the Spirit you're ever going to get. It's the Holy Spirit getting more of you. And see, that's what He's saying. Look, you know, don't let alcohol permeate all the members of your body. Don't let alcohol drive you in these ways. But let the Holy Spirit come inside of you and let Him take more and more of you. You see, when you hold on to your sin and when you hold on to your all those things that drive you and have characterized you up until the point of your salvation, when you hold on to those things, you grieve the Holy Spirit. As he says in chapter 4, verse 30. You make him sad. And when you lack faith and when you refuse to give yourself up to the Lord, you quench the Holy Spirit, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. So you quench him, you put out the fire, you hinder him from doing his work within you. But when you submit to God's will and yield yourself to conform to His image and gain faith in Him, then you are filled. Then you are filled. And just look at what that filling of the Holy Spirit produces. He says in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody in your heart to the Lord. See, we seek for that in a bottle, isn't it? Isn't that what we're seeking when we get drunk? That happiness, that joy? But listen, he says, listen, that real joy, that real heartfelt singing, rejoicing in the Lord isn't found in a bottle, it's found in the Holy Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. To God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to that bottle. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. See, the thing is, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that heartfelt joy, that heartfelt peace, that heartfelt comfort isn't circumstantial. It doesn't rely on your circumstance. It isn't conditional upon what's going on in your life. It's just something that's just there. I mean, certainly you have times when you're not happy, but the joy is just there. It permeates through your body. Come over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. A lot of you know exactly what this passage is going to say, and that's fine. But I want to share it to those who don't know what it's going to say. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are witnessing in Philippi. And some of the folks didn't like it. And so look at verse 22. It says, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Well, I'm sure Paul and Silas were real happy about that. It says, and when they had beaten, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailers to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into the stocks. That's a very, very painful way to be held as a prisoner. And, you know, you think about how you would react to that. How would you respond to that? Well, look at the next verse. It says, but at midnight... I love this. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Two things I want you to get out of that. Number one, even in that circumstance, because of them being filled with the Holy Spirit, they were still able to rejoice in the Lord. And number two, the second half of that verse. You tell me what prisoner that was listening to that wasn't moved. You tell me what prisoner in that prison wasn't thinking, what the heck is going on with these guys? You see, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, your joy is not conditional upon your momentary circumstances. And then when you're going through that hard time, you're not the whiner that you are like I am. You know, when I go through a hard time, I whine up a storm. But when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're able to rejoice in the Lord anyway. And the people around you that see you going through that say, how in the world do you handle it that way? And it just opens up the door for you to tell them all about Jesus Christ. Something you can never do if you're finding your joy in a bottle. Let's pray.